Let's pray. So let's get in the mindset of getting into God's Word. Lord, I just thank you that we can come here, Lord, and we can have such a great time, Lord. We can have fun. Lord, we can laugh. We can smile. But Lord, we can also worship you through song. Lord, as the worship team led us, Lord, just talking about faith, God, and your promises. And Lord, as we look at stories of faith today, God, and your promises, I pray that we just, students, hear your word, that it's all yours, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise for it. Amen. All right, so there's two different ways to own things. I think there's two different ways. The first one is either it was given to you and you own it, which we can go to the first slide. Either it was given to you and you own it, or you paid for it with your own money and you own it. So either way, if it was given to you, you own it. And then you own it if you paid for it. You worked for it. You can hit, there you go, you worked for it in some other way. So there's two ways to own things. You got to sort of get that concept. And then either way, you own it. But I'll tell you this much, almost always, you will treat things you own, those two different things, you will treat them in two different ways. Say someone gave you something. Say, for example, we just had Christmas. I'm going to name off a few things you guys probably got. You maybe got a new iPhone. You got an iPad. Maybe got an iPod a while ago. You got a Wii U. That's the new one. Or an Xbox One or a PlayStation 4. Those are the new systems, right? Am I with it somewhat? Those are the new systems. Or you got a Patagonia jacket. Isn't Patagonia the new thing? Or, I mean, my sister was all about, or bean boots. I know that's the new thing, right? So say you got one of those for Christmas. If someone gives you those, don't get me wrong, you're going to take care of it. If you got one of those for Christmas, you're going to take care of that thing. Someone gave it to you, you want to treat it right. But you're not going to take care of it the same way if you worked for something. Say you babysitted a lot and you worked and then you bought something, or you went out and you mowed lawns or whatever it is that you did to make money, then you bought it. It means something so much more to you. It has so much more value in it because you put work into it. And I can think of one example of this from my life, and that would be bikes. So it's kind of, I have way too many bikes. But when I graduated high school and I headed off to college, my grandma, she bought me a bike to ride around campus at Liberty. And so it was, you know, it was a decent bike. It wasn't cheap. It was a good bike from like a bike shop and stuff. And it was a mountain bike. And so I didn't take care of it. Like, I left it outside. I never greased the chain. I never tuned anything up. I would leave it outside in the elements. I wouldn't lock it up, so it didn't matter, right? That's not that bike. I'll show you soon. So I didn't really take care of that. Well, that bike got stolen out of the back of my truck. Someone at Liberty Christian College stole it right out of the back of my truck, right? So then that was like my sophomore year, someone stole it. My grandma bought me another one. I don't know why. She's like, you didn't take care of the first one. Why would I buy another? So she buys me another one, right? And this time, I pretty much did the same thing. I didn't really take care of it. I left it on the elements. One of the most important things on a bike is you got to grease the chain. I mean, like every other ride or so, you got to grease the chain. That's so important. I never did that. I never replaced the brakes. Here's a story for you. One time I was going down a trail and I had ridden the weekend before and I knew my brakes were getting low. They weren't disc brakes. They were like normal pad brakes. And I knew they were getting low, but I was like, I don't know. I just didn't think about replacing them. So I go to, this is a pretty legit trail. I'm mountain biking this time. I'm using it to actually mountain bike. I got into mountain biking. I go to take this turn. No brakes. I fly over the handlebars. My bike ends up in part of a tree and I'm sliding down the mountain. I'm like, it's time to get new brakes. So all that to say, I didn't take care of the bike. So I got into mountain bike. I started riding this bike. I would ride it hard. I never tuned it up. I bent a wheel on it, and then finally one day I was riding, and the derailleur, the part that changes gears, it literally, like, blew apart, and there was no more riding the bike. So, those are two bikes that were given to me. They were given to me, and I really didn't have value in them because I didn't really work for it. Like, I didn't really do anything for it. So, at this point, I'm married now, and I started to really get into mountain biking living in Lynchburg. I started really liking it. So, when this bike broke, the last one I just told you about, I was like, okay, it's time to get a new one. I really wanted to get a new one, and I was starting to ride some harder trails, and I knew I needed a beefier bike, a nicer bike with some nice suspension, brakes and everything, but I didn't really have the money for it. So I went to Wendy, and I was like, okay, can we find some money so that I can buy a new bike? And so we're talking about it, and she's like, okay. So what we decided was I was going to take some money out of our savings, but I was going to have to put it back in. Work some way to put it back in. So I set out finding some jobs. I ended up, there's this lady at our church that she ended up coming to me and needed some work done. I ended up cutting down like 7 huge bushes that were almost the size of the front of the stage for carrying all those to the dump for and taking those away. And then me and my brother-in-law, we ended up painting all of the trim on her house. So it was like hard work. I remember I finally found the bike that I wanted and I bought it and it was like, and it's that bike. I was so proud. That's why I got a picture of it. I love my bike. I love riding it. I enjoy it. And it's because I take pride in it because I have value in it because I worked for it. I did something. And do I take care of it? Oh yeah, I definitely take care of it. I'm always greased and chained. Every time I ride and get mud on it, I always wash it. I never did that before. Now putting them on top of the hitting stuff is a different story. I've done that a couple of times. Some of you heard that story, but I take care of the bike because I have value in it because I work for it because it means something. So you might ask me, do you take care of it? And I would say, yeah, I do because I have value in it. Because I work for it, it means something to me. And a lot of times, that can be like our faith, where you really care about it because you've invested something in it. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about owning your faith, not it being something that is like your parents. Oh yeah, my parents go to church, so I go to church. Or my friends go to church, so I kind of go to church. Or yeah, I go to the Gap, and that's where you live your faith through. No, we're going to talk about you. Owning your faith. It has to come to a point where you own your faith. Just like it came to a point for me where I was like, you know what? I put something into this and now I'm really going to own it. I'm really going to take care of it. So the question for you today, the big question is do you own your faith or is it given to you? Kind of like getting it secondhand. So today we're in the third part of the Genesis series as we're going through as a student ministry. And we're going to look at the story of the man Abraham and his wife Sarah to see the difference between owning your faith and having it secondhand, where you basically kind of live it through someone else or something else. So let's get right into it. We're going to look at a little bit of background, which is Genesis 11, 31 through 32. It says, Terah took Abraham, that was Abraham's father, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So why did I tell you that background? The purpose of that is to know that at this point in time, Abraham is still, he's still with his father. He's still traveling along with his father. So in a way, you know, he's still kind of under his parents in a way, and he's sort of with them. So Abraham is an example of owning his faith. Not that he was perfect. He wasn't by any means perfect because he did fail at times, but he made the decision. He was going to own his faith. So first we see in Genesis 12, God is actually calling him Abram at this time, not Abraham, calling him Abram. And God calls him and Abraham and his wife to leave his hometown where his family is and travel to an unknown land. God didn't even tell him what the land is. He says, look, I'll travel to this land. You don't really know what it's about. I'm going to show you where. And God says him about this. Look at Genesis 12 up on the screen. Genesis 12, 1 through 2. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So this is the first time we find in Scripture with Abraham acting on what God told him to do. This is the first time we see God calls him to do it, and Abraham acts on it. He doesn't wait. God calls him to do it. He says, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you can do it. I'm going to pick up, and I'm going to go. So we can know that from this, he had decided to own his faith. His faith was real to him. It wasn't just an abstract idea. It just wasn't just something his father had done or his mother had done. It wasn't just something that he had maybe gone to church and to the synagogue and learned about. But it was something that was real to him, and he owned it. Abraham, having a pure faith in God, he picks up his family and moves to the land of Canaan. So you can switch to the next slide. How did Abraham own his faith? It said God called him to do something, and he did it. That's owning your faith. God calls you to do something, whether big or small, whatever it is, and you do it. That's owning your faith, listening to God and acting on it. Owning your faith. he understood he could trust the character of God, that God would be trustworthy, God would be purposeful, God would be loving and would walk with him through it all. So when God called, Abraham acted. He owned his faith in that he was willing to do whatever it took and to do the Lord's will. So today's going to be a little bit different. We're actually going to have a couple table times throughout the message. And right now what I want you to do is I want you to answer this question. When in your life has God called you in a way to kind of pick up and move like Abraham? Not in the sense that, you know, you've actually picked up and moved from your house or whatever, but in the sense that maybe God has called you to do something at school, in your home, at sports, with your friends, whatever it is, where you could sense the Holy Spirit telling you to get up, to go talk to someone, or do something. So take about 2 minutes at your table to discuss that, of some times in your life when you can remember God kind of telling you to pick up and move. Appreciate you guys being open, and as we bring it back in, I appreciate you being open and willing to share there. I was kind of hearing some stories around. So, I would be misleading you though if I told you that Abraham was perfect. If I told you that like every time God called, he was like, oh, I'm 100% in. No, he had some struggles too, in owning his faith. You know, just like we have, just like I've had struggles. You know, a lot of times, you know, we'll hear the Lord, or we'll know what he calls us to do in his word, and yet we kind of cast it off sometimes. Well, that's a little tough. I don't really want to do that. So we see this in Genesis 12, 10 through 20. It says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt, sojourned there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, before I go too far, I just want you to know, God never, not that God's always going to like, boom, tell us, oh, you got to go here or there. But it never really tells us that he felt a leading from the Lord or God had commanded him. God had told him to go to this specific land. So, when he was about, verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male servants, female donkeys, and camel. All that to say, he was wealthy, and the Egyptians took care of him. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abraham, he's needing to be the leader in his family. He's needing to be the spiritual leader. And he doesn't have complete trust in God. He doesn't fully trust God. And he thinks that he's going to be killed by the Egyptian. But remember the promise that God made? God had already made a promise to him. He said, go to this land. And he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. If that's the promise that God gave him, blatantly and obviously gave him this promise, would God allow him to be killed in Egypt? I'm looking for an answer. No, God wouldn't allow him to be killed in Egypt, but Abraham allowed his fear to take over. Oh, there's a drought. I got to go down, even though really, you know, God didn't really say not go, but he didn't really say to go, but I'm kind of scared of this drought. I'm going down to Egypt. And sometimes it's like the things that seem so right to us, if we would sometimes take time to pray about it and ask God, God, is this really what you want me to do? Then we would have the understanding. God would be like, no, this isn't where I'm leading you. But Abraham didn't listen. He allowed the fear to control him. He didn't listen to the promise of God. He tells Pharaoh that Sarah is his sister. He doesn't have his wife as his sister. In doing so, they bring Sarah into the household of Pharaoh, and they treat her and Abraham lavishly. But when Pharaoh's household becomes plagued with sickness and disease, Pharaoh finds out Sarah is actually Abraham's wife and sends them away. So God had to act on behalf of Abraham and actually put these diseases and stuff in the house of Pharaoh so that Abraham and Sarah would leave, because they were not supposed to be in Egypt.
So remember the promise to Abraham was to make him a great nation and to take care of him. Abraham would need, he doesn't have any children. We haven't learned he has children yet. He would need to have children to become a great nation. So God would not allow him to be killed. Abraham needed to trust in the promise. So we also see from this that Sarah was kind of getting her faith secondhand through Abraham. I'm not casting it all off on Sarah because I believe Abraham should have been the leader in his family. But at the same time, Sarah also knew the promise. She also knew the promise that God had given to him. You know, but she kind of allowed to piggyback off Abraham's faith and say, well, if he's going, even though God made this promise, you know, I'm going to follow too. Instead of maybe if she would have sort of stepped up and said, no, God made this promise, Abraham would have said, you know what, you're right. That's true. I should have been listening to the promises of God. But when we know God's truth and we ignore it, to follow what another person says, that's not owning our faith. That's piggybacking off someone. That's getting it secondhand from them. So Abraham had his troubles. He wasn't always listening to the promises of God. I want you now to discuss times where people know they should follow God and they don't because they don't want to be different than their friends. Discuss that. All right. As we bring it back in, we're moving on to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at chapter 18. It's kind of it's an interesting set of circumstances and how it goes down. It said God actually comes before Abraham's tent. They didn't live in homes. They live in a tent. God actually appears before his tent, and Abraham recognizes that it's God. And God tells him, God says, I will return this time next year, and Abraham will have a child through Sarah. That's kind of crazy. Genesis 18, 9 through 15 says, where is Sarah, your wife? They asked him in the tent. Abraham replied, then the Lord said, next year I will give you and Sarah a son. Sarah was listening from the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were both very old, and Sarah was long since past the time when she could have a baby. So Sarah laughed silently. A woman my age have a baby? She scoffed at herself, and with a husband as old as mine? Then God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is there anything too hard for God? Next year, just as I told you, I will certainly see to it that Sarah has a son. But then she denied it. I didn't laugh. She lied, for she was afraid. So Sarah ends up laughing at this and questions God whether she would have a child after being past the time where she could bear a child, because God hears her and questions her, saying, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God basically says to her, why do you doubt me? I'm God. I created this world. I promised your husband great nations would come through him, specifically that you will have a child through him. Trust me. There's nothing too big or too hard for me. So Sarah didn't fully trust God. She allowed her fear to take over. She didn't own her faith because she allowed her faith to piggyback off of Abraham. She allowed hers to kind of get it from Abraham instead of stepping up and owning it. Thus, it did not lead her to action and trust. I want you just to think about, you don't have to discuss this, but I want you to think about, what would God want to do in your life that's big? I don't know exactly what it is. And, you know, it doesn't have to be huge. Like, you go out and start some kind of nonprofit, but you say, you know what, Lord, I would love to see three of my friends come to know the Lord this year. I would love to see three of my friends come to have salvation this year. That's big. And you might look at that and say, that's impossible. I can't see that happening. But what's too big for God? What's too big for God? And we trust in his promises that he'll be with us, that his spirit will give us the words to say. You say, Lord, I want to give up this habit that I have that has been with me for many years. Oh, I can't do it. Can't do it. I failed again. What's too big for God? Can we trust in him? Can we trust his promises? So finally, we come to what I call the ultimate act of ownage for Abraham. I think it's one of the greatest acts of faith recorded in the Bible, It's where Abraham owning his faith and trusting God comes to a whole new level. It's found in Genesis 22. It should be up on the screens. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Okay, if you just read that with me, I hope you would be like, whoa. It just got real serious. I would be like, God, you promised me I'm going to have a son and you're going to make me a great nation. And then I had this son, Isaac. So he's had this son, Isaac, that God promised him through Sarah. And now you're telling me you want me to go offer him as a sacrifice? Like, God, I don't get this. I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. My wife wasn't even supposed to be able to be pregnant. And now she is. And you want me to go offer my son, Isaac, as a sacrifice? This doesn't make sense. But Abraham, he trusts. He trusts God. He says, you know what? I've seen in the past. I've seen what God's done. And I can trust him now. So, we find that Abraham, the next day, he heads out to the place that God had told him to go. So he goes on his way with his son Isaac. And when they come to the place of sacrifice and worship, Abraham tells his servants. So the servants had gone with him and his son Isaac. He tells him to stop at this place. And he says, look, you guys stay here. Me and Isaac are gonna walk up to the place of worship. So when they leave, Isaac has the wood for the fire, and Abraham has the knife and the fire. And Isaac asks his father, he says, this doesn't make sense, Dad. There's nothing to sacrifice here, and I'm holding the wood. He's like, you know, something's not right here. And I can only imagine what Isaac was feeling. I can't imagine what Abraham's like, okay, God, I am trusting you. I am fully trusting you. I don't understand this. This doesn't make earthly sense, but I'm going to trust in you. So they get to the altar, and Abraham lays his son on the altar, and he has the knife raised to kill him for the sacrifice. When the Lord appears saying, in Genesis 22:12, he says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham showed he fully trusted in God, and he owned his faith, knowing that if God called him to sacrifice his son, then God would provide in some way. He says, you know what? If God's called me to sacrifice him, but he's promised me that I will be a great nation, God will provide. God will provide. This story seems a little extreme. It seems kind of crazy. And you might be struggling with the idea of God asking Abraham to kill his own son as a sacrifice. But here's the answer. This story. It's that God wanted to see if Abraham really loved him, or did he just love the blessing that he got? I think that's a question for us. Do we really love God? Do we really want to give God our all, or do we really just love the blessings that God gives us? How tight do we hold on to the things that the Lord has given us on this earth? They're great. They're blessings. But do we really truly, fully love God? So God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son as a test, not as a temptation. That's on your sheet. He asked him to sacrifice his son as a test, not as a temptation. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So how do we apply this? How do we take this? Because I feel like as I've been talking to you, it's like, okay, Lee, you're talking about Abraham. You're talking about these stories from the Bible. Yeah, these guys in the Bible, they do great things. But what about me? How does this relate to me? Abraham owned his faith through trusting in God's promises, which produced action. So how does it relate to you? If you take one thing away, the key point from this message is that owning your faith equals trusting the promises of God. And if you trust those promises, you can then act on your faith. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. That's when he left his father's house and went out to the unknown land. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then we learned by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who would promise. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And that nation is Israel. The nation that came through Isaac is the nation of Israel. So if you continue to live your faith through someone or something else, you will not see God working in your life. Why did Abraham see God work in his life? Because it started with little acts of obedience. It started with little acts. The first one was, yeah, okay, God, you've called me to pick up from where I live, to take myself and my life, and to move to an unknown land. It started with this little act of obedience. And then he had some struggles. He went down. He said, okay, God, I can trust you. So it's little steps. Are you obeying God? Are you trusting God in the little things? If you're trusting him in the little things, then you can trust him in the big things. It starts with little things and it builds the big things like it was for Abraham. But if you're living it through someone else, if you're not owning it, you're not going to see God work because you have to trust. You have to trust. Have faith in him. So do you own your faith or do you live it through your parents, your friends, or the student ministry? Look at what happens to Abraham. God uses him to create the nation of Israel because of his obedience. The nation of Israel was created because of all his steps of obedience. What could God use you for if you obeyed him? That's crazy to think about. What could God use you for if you obeyed him in all things? Like the bike I brought through working hard and then I treated it right, do you treat your faith like the older bikes I had? Like how I did, they were given to me, so I said, I don't have a lot of value. I'll ride them hard or I'll just leave them out. Or do you treat it like one you bought yourself by putting into it what you want to get out? How do you need to step out of your comfort zone and take ownership of your faith? Do you trust in the promises of God? Now I want to encourage you, Shepherd Groups Wednesday night, we're going to go over a lot of the promises that God gives us. Because you might be wondering, okay, Lee, well, you tell me trust in the promises of God. Well, what are the promises? Some of them are, he promises to be with you always, no matter where you go. He promises that he will give you his spirit to guide you as your guide. We're going to go over more on Wednesday. Abraham failed when he did not trust the promises of God. Why? Because he allowed fear to creep in. He allowed fear to creep in. Fear says, I know what's true. Fear is saying, I know what's true, but I'm allowing my emotions to control me. I know what's true, but I'm allowing my emotions to control me. I know what God's promises are, but you know what? My emotions, Abraham's emotions were, oh, there's a famine, there's drought. I gotta go. I'm fearful. Trusting in God can drive out fear, but fear drives out your trust in God. If God has created this universe, he cannot take care of you. So if you allowed fear to creep into your relationship with God, as I was just went over to a table of that question of what are some things people know what to do? And a lot of times it's at school. Many times it's at school. It's like, I'm scared. I don't know what my friends are going to say about me. I don't even my closest friends, if I maybe don't do something they're doing, or if I do something that they don't do, whatever, are they going to think bad about me? Can I trust God's promises? What promises do you need to hold on to? And then finally, my last question is, will I, like Abraham, trust and obey? Trust and obey. The greatest thing about Abraham is that he found that, you know what? He wasn't some mythological figure that is like has all these powers and can do all these things. He was just a guy like you and me that said, you know what? I can trust in the promises of God, and that can lead to obedience. So my question to you is, will you, like Abraham, trust and obey? Let me pray, and then we can go over some table questions. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that it's, as it always is, God, it's just it penetrates the hearts, penetrates the minds, Lord, and I pray that students just think about earning their faith, God, that means trusting in your promises and obeying you. Lord, that can seep in, they can desire to come back Wednesday and know more about your promises, to go home today and get in your word and look up the promises, Lord, and hold on to those and claim those and see you work in their life. To start with the little pieces of obedience, the little things of obedience that God then can lead to the big things. So Lord, I pray that we trust in you, trust in your promises, and we obey you. Amen.